Well, this morning we are going to be, you guessed it, in the book of James. We're continuing on this series on true faith, a walk through the book of James together, talking about true faith, true religion, that which God sees as acceptable and pure and good, and really what He wants for us as well as what He's looking for from us. And we've talked about, really, the first couple weeks talked about our belief and how believing in God and the message of the gospel, the law of freedom, God's work, His redemptive work in our lives, and really that message of holiness and sanctification can transform the way we approach life and understand the things that are happening to us and take joy in times of trial and stand strong in time of temptation. The personal aspect of faith. And then we talked as James moves into talking about relationships as well as putting our faith into action. And we're going to continue on that theme today of the relationships that we need to have within the church, outside of the church, how we treat and act one another. It's all a part of putting the word into action, being hearers and doers. And so James, in verses 14 through 26, really amps up how he talks about faith and works going together. And that's where we're going to spend a little time today, is James 2, Chapter 14. Austin, can you go ahead and pull up 2:14 and keep it up there for a moment? I'll tell you when to move on, because I really want us to take a look and see this, because this really is a crucial verse and a question that James poses to these Jewish Christians that have been scattered, that he's writing to encourage and instruct, and it's words that hold weight for us today. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Once again, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds to support it? Is that faith good enough to save them? And this is a big question in the life of the church and in the life of Christians, especially as faith is a very, very personal thing. What we believe and how we believe it and how it takes root in our hearts varies from person to person. And when I feel like sometimes we live in this world where we're encouraged, have a personal faith, but just let it be your personal faith. And that's good enough. And you believe what you believe and don't do anything with it. And so James poses this question: is a faith that is not supported by action a saving faith? Let's go ahead and move on to verse 15 to see what James continues to follow up with, because really the answer to that question is it's not enough. And James goes on and we'll talk about why and what it really needs to mean for us. So in verse 15, he says, "So suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If somebody says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Foolish person, do you want more evidence that without faith deeds is useless? That faith without deeds is useless? Wasn't our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us to really understand what you're saying here. What it is that you have for us and how we should understand your word and then live by it. Make us people who put it into action. Amen. So what good is it to have faith that doesn't prompt us to action? And see, I guess this is really kind of what we've been getting at all along here, what I've been saying about this idea of true faith, true religion. It's not just a personal belief, but it's something that comes alive and shapes us and prompts us to act. That is true faith. I'll give you an example using our political system. If you believe something is right or wrong, and you have the opportunity to go to the voting booth, and you vote against what you personally believe to be the right way for a politician to act, or for somebody you believe in, and you vote against that, what do you think you really believe in your heart? And I'm not here to condemn or say you should vote one way or the other. I'm just saying that's one example. Another one, for me, when I was younger, could be I grew up believing that smoking was bad for your health, and yet I did it for years because somewhere I believed that it was fun too. I might have said, oh, no, it's terrible, it smells bad. And yet, I went ahead and did it. And so what did that tell you about where my heart was really at? What I really believed, what I really felt, what I really thought. It's the same with our belief in God and the gospel. And now before we get too deep into this, I just want to bring up, so James asks this question, can you be saved without faith? And then he goes on to tell us no. And I remember several years ago, I was talking about this passage and somebody said it came into conflict with a writing from Paul, and I want to share that with you of how Paul even supports this idea that a faith without action is not real faith. The verse used was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which say this is, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast or say, look, I saved myself. Paul then goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul supports this idea as well, that faith and works must go hand in hand. And so I want to get into this, and I want to share that as we approach this, which really is at the core of our holiness doctrine as Nazarenes, we should never believe that we clean up our lives and come to God. Right? We should never believe that we have to rid ourselves of sin and become perfect people and then approach the throne of grace, because then it wouldn't be grace, then it would be us coming to God and saying, look, I did it all, you didn't have to do anything, God. And that does not seem like the gospel message. The gospel message is the complete other way, that it is our faith in God through which He purifies us and starts to reshape and form our hearts. And out of that desire must come the desire to do good works. And James talks directly about this. At the end of chapter 1, James says, true and pure and right religion is this, caring for the orphans and the widows, the poor, the marginalized. And he brings it up again here in faith and works. And he talks about how, as Christians, like we've been talking about for several weeks now, we are the spiritually poor and marginalized. Do you recognize what God has done for you? It's an honest question that you need to answer for yourself. Do you know what it is exactly that God has done for you? How he has provided for your physical needs. How he has provided for your spiritual needs. And does that make you want to act and do that for someone else? See, James says, if somebody is without clothes or food, and we pray a blessing over them. Oh, may God provide for you. I hope that works out. I hope you get food and don't literally starve to death. I hope without clothes, you know, you don't. It's summer right now. The weather's fine. Nobody's really going to die of exposure, although those really hot days, maybe. But what about in the winter when there's somebody who can't afford a winter coat? And we say, oh, well, I hope it works out for you. Good luck with that. Is that what God did for us? Is what James is asking when he says, what good is it? How does that help? You see, God is a God of action. God is a God that gets his hands dirty and helps us. Like I talked about last week, that while we were in sin, Christ died for us to bring us into relationship with the Heavenly Father, that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he could work and live in our hearts. God got his hands dirty because he believed in us, because he wanted to love us. And so James says, if we're not really willing to get out and do that, to meet physical needs and even spiritual needs, that our faith is dead, that it's of no value, and it's of no use. And to set up, he understands that there are some people who are going to push back against this. James sets up a straw man argument of somebody coming to him and saying, well, James, maybe, brother, I'm just called to be a faithful person and a believer, and God's not really calling me to act. And James says, okay, prove to me then that you have any faith without taking any action. Show me, where is your heart really at? Show me without taking action where it is, and I will show you by my actions where my faith really lies. And then he goes on, and he takes it a step even further, and he says, listen, to this pious Jewish community, he calls back, hearkens to Deuteronomy, where a Jewish person would wake up in the morning and before bed at night recite that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, which comes from Deuteronomy and is a truth about God. And soon we'll kind of unpack some of that idea of the Trinity that comes from that concept and language of who God is. But James says, listen, even demons believe that God is one. The demons know this truth about God. The demons know that there is only one God. The demons know that God is one entity. The demons have a theological understanding of God, but they're not willing to come under the authority of God and be changed by him. And they're not willing to align themselves to God. In fact, they even go a step further than just knowing. They're actively afraid of God because they recognize his holiness, his righteousness, and his power. And if we're not acting on our faith, James says, we're not better than the demons that know who God is. They believe in this, but they're not acting. And then he says, as if that's not enough, He shares the story of Abraham, which is the same story, interestingly enough, that I shared. I hadn't planned it this way, but this is the story I shared on Father's Day, which, looking back, is really just a great sermon for Father's Day, taking your son to the slaughter. Dad's here, I'm sure you've had those days too. But Abraham believed God. And as if that wasn't enough, because it's easy to dismiss God, Abraham, the father of nations, the father of the Jewish religion, and ultimately the Christian faith. It's easy to put him on a pedestal and say, well, that was Abraham. I'm not going to be that good, so I just shouldn't try. James brings up a prostitute. An actual prostitute that was considered righteous because as Israel had been led out of Egypt, God parted the Red Sea. God toppled enemies in front of them. And as they were coming, word got around about this God, and the people in the city of Jericho became afraid. Jericho, of course, is where Rahab lived. And so the nation of Israel sent spies. Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho, who hid with a prostitute. And the king of Jericho came to Rahab, this prostitute, and said, hey, you have spies here. I know you have spies here. Where are they? Now, Rahab had hidden them on her roof under some stalks of barley that she had set out to dry, because she was afraid of God. She came to recognize, hold on, there is real action being taken for this group of people that claim this God. He must be the one true God. And she, in her fear of God and belief in God, acted and hid the spies, trusting that this God was bigger than her city's king. Led the king, sent him off in a different direction, hid the spies, who then promised her no harm would come to her. And when the city of Jericho fell, Rahab, this prostitute, and her family were saved. Through action and faith, Rahab, the prostitute, was declared righteous and saved by God, because she knew what she believed, and it prompted her to action. And that is the core of true faith. And that's great. But what does that mean for us? Hopefully you're feeling some leading and some prompting and some thoughts as I'm talking about this, of what that means in your own life. See, there are actions that we need to take, as we talked about with being hearers and doers of the word, that sometimes God is going to speak into our lives. As I shared a story last week about my friend Ken, who's passed on some years ago now, but who was a smoker that really felt the call to change, obeyed God. He took action from his faith, but he also took that action, like I mentioned, of putting ashtrays outside of the church. And there are other things as well. But it really comes down to understanding that God has seen our need, taken action and worked and met our need, and being people who do the same. And I want to talk to you about some needs that we have that I'm learning about living here. Some that are going to be coming up within the church, some that are outside of the church. And as we've talked about relationship, this is where it all ties together. Did you know that in Tuscola County, we have a pretty sizable drug problem? We have a pretty sizable drug problem. Now, I'm not saying we should all get out there and go find the dealers where they are and stop them somehow. That's not the action I'm advocating, because it's very dangerous to your health. But what are we willing to do if we come across somebody who has a drug problem? Do you know we have homeless people here in the Thumb, out in the country? We have people that don't have a place to live. They live on the street. I met a man in Cairo months ago in the middle of winter when we were coming up before we had even bought our house in Cass City, who just didn't have enough, he didn't have a place to stay. Consistently, he had shelter for that night that he was going to with a friend, but he didn't have enough food, and he didn't have enough money to buy enough food to really take care of himself, and his friend didn't really have enough, to support him that night. Do you know we have people who can't afford a winter coat right here in our area? It's hot summer now, but winter's just around the corner. There are kids, adults, who are going to be cold. They're going to be layering up, and I can tell you, from living in Chicago where it gets real windy in the wintertime and real cold, it's going to get cold. We need to get in front of those people. We need to find them out. And we need to meet their needs. After all, has God not met a bigger need than buying a coat for us? Has God not met a bigger need than offering some canned goods, even, to a hungry family? To helping to find shelter when the weather's bad and we need a place to stay? Isn't what God has done for us bigger than those things? God's not asking a whole lot of us. The question is your faith prompting you to go and meet those needs? And I'm not saying you have to leave your job and do it full time. I'm not saying that it's something you have to do every single day and can't make time for your wife and children or work or even sometimes for yourself, because I do think those things are important. But it is the question, what are we doing to meet the needs around us? Is our faith prompting us to take action? And even inside the church, we have needs. We have people in our church that need to be accepted and listened to and heard out. We have people that have frustrated one another, and we need to take the action of active forgiveness and love and acceptance and saying, you know what, something happened in the past, but you know what? That doesn't have to define our future. And more, we're going to have volunteer opportunities. I've talked with Shirley Barriger as our Nazarene Missions International president to take on finding, as we did, we sponsored a meal and then we served a meal to those who could not provide for themselves. I've asked her to find more opportunities like that and organize some folks to help with that, and we will make those opportunities known to you. So guess what? You're not alone. We're going to help organize and we're going to do this together, but please don't let that don't take that to mean you don't have to find some on your own. You do. But also, we're going to have some corporate things that we can do together as well as folks can take and do individually. Faith Barriger is your Nazarene Youth International, NYI, president. And what that means is she's in charge of our teens. Our teens are going to have needs. Are we ready to take action and find out what those are and help out? What about our youth, our little ones? The ones who tried to run to Jesus and his disciples tried to get in the way, and he said, "Nah, man, them kids are precious to me. That's who's in the kingdom of heaven. People like that, let them come." Our SDMI, Sunday School Discipleship Ministries International President Mike Schmidt, has some great vision that he's working with our kids leaders to execute on. And we're going to need people to help. And I'll bring that up today to say, listen, this world is ripe with opportunities for service. And this church, as we continue to organize, is going to be ripe with opportunities to act in faith. Let our faith prompt us to act. To meet needs here, to meet needs there. And as we're doing those things, especially out in the world that God loves so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for, let's meet the physical need. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, knew how critical, how crucial it was to offer somebody a sandwich and a shower before launching into sharing the gospel. Because when your stomach's rumbling and you know you smell, it's hard to listen to the preacher preach. Which is why I try not to go too long, because I know y'all get hungry like me. I mean, you've seen me. I'm losing some weight. Still got a ways to go. Thanks, Nicholas. As we're meeting those physical needs, let's find out what are the spiritual needs as well. And it can be as simple as asking somebody whose needs we're meeting in the moment. If we're handing them a coat, we're not handing them the coat and saying, here's the coat, now you come to our church. Or, you can have the food if you come to our church. It's no, listen, here's the food. God loves you. How can we pray for you? What other physical needs do you have? But also, how can we pray for you? And also, do you have a church family that tries to rally around you and loves you the best that they can? And if the answer is yes, encourage them. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. I hope that you're finding ways to serve. And I hope you're finding ways to be really deeply connected there. And if the answer is no, can we invite them to be a part of our family? Can we take that action of faith as well? That as we're trying to reach out and meet needs, physical and spiritual, we can invite them to become a part of our family? To that end, I asked Alyssa to create some contact cards for our church. And your board saw the proofs and approved them and got behind us on this. And so in the foyer, on the information table, you will see little stacks. Alyssa and I spent some time while we were watching a movie together, bundling up cards in stacks of five, just a little paperclip pack. You can walk by and pick one up. And I'm not saying you have to pass out all five this week. It might take you longer. It'll probably take you longer than a week, because these aren't something to leave as you leave the tip at the restaurant. Don't do that, please. Having been a server in a restaurant and getting tracts as my tip, I look at it and I go, listen, that is a great treasure, but I'm already there, and also this does not pay my rent. These are as we're building relationships and we're asking people, we are inviting them to come in, not to come to our church service, but to become a part of our church family, to become one of us, to love them and care for them. And we might not be able to meet every need they have, because there's a lot of needs in the world, but we can do something. And hopefully God will come into their lives and the Holy Spirit will come and give them the greatest gift of all, which is transformation. And they'll have love and they'll know who they are in Christ and that they matter to each and every one of us. So as you're leaving today, this is my challenge to you. Ask God, what need do you want me to meet? And if you're really going to do it, take a stack of those cards. Pray over the cards. Lord, show me who to share these cards with. Lord, help me cultivate those deep relationships that you can use, or even those surface relationships that you can use to become deep love relationships within the church and share, because it shows our Sunday school hour, our service times. There's a map on the back, and it has the office phone. So if they call in, I will get the message, and I will be in touch with them. Which should be fun for you for two reasons. One, your pastor's going to be reaching out, and two, you're not going to have to. Pastor can help shoulder some of the burden there, or get some other folks from the church involved that I know are happy and willing to go, and in faith, meet with strangers. God is blessing our church. We must return the favor. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'll have our worship duo come up and lead us in a final song. Let's take a moment even now just to ask, Lord, what do you have for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given us in our individual lives and the blessings that you've given us in our corporate life as the church. I just want to thank you for the gift of my family. Alyssa and Zach and Jake and Josh and my parents and my brother and my father-in-law. And I want to thank you for the gift of my family that is the Ellington Church of the Nazarene that has loved me from before I even started as their pastor. A church that knows generosity and knows humility and knows love. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and you would build that love up more and more in each of us, that it would become this overwhelming drive we have to serve you and give back to you. And that in everything we do, we would give you all glory, all praise, and all honor. Help us help this broken world, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Stand with us. Make me a servant, humble.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for being here and being a part of this family. I don't get to say it often enough, but I love each and every person here. And it's not just because of who you guys are and who you've been to me and my family, but it's because of who you are to our loving God and the kindness He has showed. You are also vitally important to the kingdom and to the mission of God. And so it is my prayer that our Lord would watch over you and keep you. That His presence would overwhelm you and you would be filled with the joy that comes from serving Him. Be blessed, brothers and sisters. You're dismissed.